We're reading from Psalm 145, and you'll find that on page 631. That's page 631, Psalm 145, starting at verse 1. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Debbie, thank you for reading for us. Now, the World Cup is finally over. Some of us may be finding we've got a bit more spare time on our hands than we have over the last few weeks. But did you notice, if you watched the game this afternoon, as soon as the final whistle went, the praise and the adulation began? If you saw it, you'll know what I mean. Ronaldo, the best player in the world. Alan Hansen with that marvellous line, "This was the best story ever written." But as they spoke, did you see the camera go on to the three Brazilians kneeling on the ground, praying? I presume giving thanks to God and praising him. And John Motson, whoever was commentating, he just didn't seem to know what to say about that as the camera sort of held them for a bit. And then it went off and on the praise went of Ronaldo. It rather sort of summed up our world, I thought. So easily, so naturally praising people and things around us and exalting them. But praising God, well, that's just odd. You don't know what to say about that. But that odd topic is what we're talking about tonight. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever, David says. Psalm 145 and page 631, if you've lost it. Praising God. I wonder how that makes you feel. I wonder how that thought of praising God, how does that strike you this evening? It might be you're someone here who isn't a Christian and If so, I would imagine you had little interest in praising God. I imagine you would ask, why should I praise him? I will praise who I want to and what I want to. If we're Christians here tonight, I imagine we know we ought to praise God. But if you're anything like me, then praise is something that doesn't always come that naturally. We too can easily praise things and people around us far more easily and naturally than we praise God. Maybe our question is not why should I praise him, but how can I praise him better? What will lead me to praise God more? Lively songs, would they help? Turn up the volume of our singing. Maybe it would increase our praise. Maybe we need to get more emotional and get more excited about God. Maybe we need more fellowship and togetherness to inspire us to praise God. Maybe we need more Bible study, more learning about God. What is it that will lead us to praise God more? Well, let's turn to this psalm, and taking David as our model, let's see what help we can find in praising God. And I've got 3 points. You'll find them on the back of the notice sheet, I think. I've lost my notice sheet now. But is it there? A little outline? A few nods. Cautious nods. An outline may help you to see where we're going. Number one, why praise God? We praise as we see God deserves praise for who he is and what he's done. Verse 3, Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. God is great, and because he's great, he is most worthy, he is most deserving of praise. And the rest of the psalm basically lists how great he is and why, therefore, he deserves praise. Just a comment on the structure of the psalm. You'll see from the footnote, if you find the letter A down the bottom, it's an acrostic psalm, which means each sentence starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I wouldn't know that in Hebrew particularly, but it's told me that. And I think that means it's not a terribly tightly structured psalm. It's more a list with a memory aid of how great God is and all he's done and what he's like. So rather than work our way through the psalm sequentially, I've just picked out two big themes of God's greatness that come a number of times, and they sum up a lot of what's said. So the first subheading, praise God because he is great, he deserves it, and we see that in the great acts God has done to establish his kingdom. Let's keep going in verse 4. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. God's great acts and his awesome deeds are what he's done in the life of Israel to bring them into his kingdom. That is, to make them his people, to bring them into relationship with him, to bring them under his rule and to know him as king and to live in his kingdom. They started life in Egypt, they're in slavery. But then God acted mightily, wonderfully, and defeated the Egyptians and brought them out. And then God acted mightily and wonderfully and defeated their enemies and took them into the land and established them in his kingdom. He's acted wonderfully to establish his kingdom. We get more about his kingdom if you look at verse 11 over the page. End of verse 10, your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. God's kingdom and rule, and the mighty acts he's done to establish it again. God's kingdom or his rule is actually a very big theme in the Psalms. Back in the start of the Psalter, Psalm 2, God promises that despite people rebelling against him, he will establish his kingdom. He promises he'll do it through a great king. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, and he will rule the nations, and he will destroy his enemies. It's a great promise of God's king establishing his kingdom. And now at the end of the book of Psalms, our Psalm 145 picks up on that promise and says, praise God for the acts he has done in establishing his king and his kingdom in the life of Israel. But there's something a bit odd going on here, because while God does do much for Israel and gives them a king and a kingdom, the promise of a perfect king and kingdom aren't fulfilled in the life of Israel. And so we find the Psalms and these promises and this theme kind of pushing us forward in God's plan to the mighty acts and deeds he has done in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he is called the Christ, God's King. And time after time, the New Testament quotes the Psalms, promises in the Psalms of a great king and a kingdom, and says Jesus is the one. In fact, next week we're going to be starting a new series in Acts 2. And without giving much away, that's exactly what happens in Acts 2. David quotes Psalms about God's king and the promise of God's king. And then he talks about Jesus and his life and death and resurrection and says, see, Jesus is God's king. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He fulfills the promise. God has acted mightily to make Jesus his king. In the history of Israel, he's acted. In Jesus, in his death, he's defeated his enemies of sin and death. In his resurrection and exaltation, he has raised him to heaven as king over the nations. And Jesus will return and destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom perfectly. And Psalm 145 says, praise him. Praise him for his mighty acts, these wonderful deeds he has done in Israel and in Jesus. God deserves to be praised for the great acts he has done. Secondly, second sub-theme, subheading. God deserves to be praised because of the great love he has for those who reject him. Verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Now again, we need to be clear about the Bible's assumption here, and that is that we are all rebels, we are all those who reject God and deserve nothing from him but his judgment. But God is gracious and compassionate, loving even to rebels like us. He is slow to anger, he's slow to judge us and give us what we deserve. Rather, he has compassion and he's kind to us. And that comes out in two ways in the psalm. I suppose these are sub-points now, are they? The little arrows. God's loving provision for all people, and then God's loving salvation of his people. First of all, God's loving provision for all people, just briefly. I don't know if you noticed, as we heard the psalm read, how it kind of broadens in scope as it goes on. It starts off with David praising God. Then he, verse 4 onwards, generations of God's people praising God. But by the end, verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. Everyone should be praising God. And part of the reason for that is because God is good to all people. He is good to all he has made. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. And you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Our food, our health, our families, our friends, every good thing we have in life, we don't deserve, but God has given to us. God is good to all he's made, and so he deserves praise by all he's made. And then we see his goodness as well in his loving salvation of his people. We said a moment ago, God has made Jesus his king, who will establish his kingdom and destroy his enemies. But naturally, we're all his enemies, and so we face his judgment. But, verse 18, The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. If we call on him, he will save us. He will rescue us. Israel called out to God from Egypt. He acted and saved them. Today, if we call on God in Jesus, he rescues us from our enemies of sin and death and judgment. And then verse 20, he watches over us. He protects us day by day. He brings us to his perfect kingdom in the future. We deserve nothing from him, nothing but judgment. But God has given us his Son, and in his Son everything he has to give us. God is wonderfully gracious and compassionate to those who reject him, and so he deserves to be praised. Now that is the point of point one. He deserves to be praised. I've mentioned quite a few things. I've mentioned them quite quickly. All we've been doing is sketching a quick picture of who God is and what he's done. Filling out verse 3, if you like. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise for these reasons. He deserves to be praised because of his great acts of love and mercy and power. Now we said at the start that it might be you're not a Christian here tonight, and your question might be, why should I praise God when you hear of us praising him? Well, I hope you can begin to see that you should praise God because he deserves it. I know you might have lots of questions about what we've just said. You might want to look into it more. I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to take a Bible, take a gospel, read about Jesus. Learn about God and who he is. Find out about what he's done. It'll take some time, it'll take some work, but do it. Because as you do it, you will find that God is great and deserves your praise. And when we say deserves, we mean deserves. We don't mean it'd be nice if you praised him. You ought to praise him. He deserves it. It's wrong for people not to praise God. People not praising God is a denial of who God is and how great he is and good he is. So if you don't praise God, God is calling on you tonight. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at me in Jesus. And see that verse 3 is true. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, most worthy of your praise. Will you praise him? Of course, if we're Christians, God deserves our praise as well, and we should praise him. But as we said at the start, we know that. I guess we know that. And yet we struggle to praise sometimes. So let's go on and see why else we should praise God. Number two, we praise as we dwell on who God is and what he's done. We praise as we dwell on who God is. Let's go back to verse 4. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. David's describing one generation of God's people telling another generation of God's people about God and how great he is and what he's done. And the sense isn't that they sort of tell this other generation just the once and then stop. But this is an ongoing activity of telling each other about God and how great he is and what he's done. They're talking about it and dwelling on these things. We see the same thing in verse 8 that we read earlier. You might have recognized it. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. It's a quote from Exodus 34 where God appears to Moses and says, "This is my character." So it seems David has been reading his Bible. And as he has read and seen what God is like, he then writes this psalm to describe what God is like and to praise him for it. Now, I don't think he's writing this psalm because he's sort of been reading Exodus 34 and suddenly discovered a new truth about God and thought, oh, he's compassionate and gracious. I'd better write that down. David knew God was gracious and compassionate. I imagine he'd read Exodus 34 a number of times. But the sense now is he is reading about God again. Or he's thinking about God again. And as he thinks and reads, he writes about God again. Because he is dwelling on this truth about God, going over it and mulling on it. We see the same thing in verse 5. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Again, David isn't just wanting to learn new things here. He is meditating, going over old truths, taking time to ponder God and fill his mind with what God is like. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with learning new things, and I hope we are learning new things each week from Bible study and sermons and that sort of thing. But the point is, here, they're not just learning. They don't just learn, write it down and put it away. They dwell, meditate, they rehearse, they go over, they talk about together what they know about God. And as they do that, it leads to praise as they fill their minds and hearts with these things of God. As they ponder him, who he is and what he's done, they praise him. My niece and my nephew, or my brother's kids, when they're allowed to watch a video, which is occasionally, they have to make the hard choice of which video to watch. They're quite young, by the way. I ought to explain that. They're not. What are they? I ought to know this. They are about 6 and 4. It's a difficult choice for them because at home they've got a number of videos, and probably the first one that pops to mind is Barbie in the Nutcracker. It's very good. But on the other hand, there is also on their shelf Everything You Need to Know About Dinosaurs. And that is also very good, and do have Barbie. But then there is also Richard Scarry's The Best Counting Video Ever. And they're all very good, so what do you choose? You know, it's a hard choice. But if you ask my brother, every time you ask them, pretty much, they go for the same one. They choose Shrek. Ah, that's their favourite. I think it's most adults' favourite as well, isn't it? We all like Shrek. The number of times they have watched Shrek, it's amazing the videotape hasn't sort of worn through, but they never grow tired of it. They just love to hear the story again. They talk about it with my brother, they see new things, they see old things. They seem to enjoy it more and more each time they watch it. Well, here David and others of God's people are rehearsing the story of what God has done again and again. And they never tire of hearing of it, talking about it with each other. They dwell on it and fill their minds with it. I wonder if we don't praise God more because we don't dwell on what he's like. For anything like me, you can be good at learning what he's like, good at sort of taking in information. We need that. We must do point one. We must learn about God, see he deserves to be praised. But then I'm very good at putting it away, and information I file for later on. Rather than something we dwell on, a story we go over, the best story ever written that we never tire of hearing. It's good to have perhaps having this psalm at this time of the year. We've just finished the year of RML and Central Focus, a year of Bible studies and sermons. Maybe we have dwelt on it, but if we haven't, maybe it'll be good to get the notebook out, get the workbook out, and go over what we've learned, some of the things we've learned, and dwell. Talk about it with each other, remind each other, and fill our minds with what God is like and what he's done, and dwell on him and the greatness of our God. And as we dwell, be led to praise. One more thing I think we need to mention about praising God. Number 3. We praise as we delight in who God is and what he's done. We praise as we delight in God. Now, in many ways, this is so obvious it doesn't need saying. This is just an essential part of praise. This is what it means to praise anything. When you praise a good meal, a beautiful painting, a person you love, and you say, "That was great, isn't she fantastic, that was amazing," as we do that, we are delighting in the object we are praising. We're prizing it. We're enjoying it. We're taking delight in it. I mean, if that's not the case, if we're not taking pleasure in the thing we're praising, then we're just being polite, aren't we? We're just mouthing words we don't mean. That was a nice meal. Lovely. If you didn't find it to be lovely, then that's not praise. Praise delights in the thing it praises. And that's how it is to be with God. Verse 7 says, "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." So just keep your eye on that verse. God's goodness and righteousness, the things they're praising, his goodness and his righteousness, cause them to celebrate and have great joy. So God's goodness and righteousness are wonderful things to them. They give them joy. They take joy in them. They delight in them. These truths we're talking about God here, they're not just, formulas or empty statements. They are truths about God that are wonderful, joyful. The things about him that he's said and done, we are to delight in. To rehearse them and to enjoy our God. Think he's wonderful. And so praise him. We praise as we delight in who God is and what he's done. Let me put the same point in a slightly different way. I don't know if you've noticed in the psalm that this praise of God isn't just a private thing. It's not just David praising God on his own. It's not even just God's people praising God together. But as William's already mentioned, it is God's people praising God to other people. So end of verse 10. End of verse 10 starts, your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Because they're being told by God's people. And verse 21, that leads to everyone praising God. Now that's what we normally call evangelism. Telling people about Jesus, telling people about God. But we don't normally associate it with praise. But when you think about it, it's obvious, isn't it? What is evangelism but telling someone how good and great God is? Pointing them to Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, and saying to them, look, isn't that great? Do you see how loving God is? Do you see how compassionate God is? Do you see how just he is and holy he is? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God has done that for us. It's evangelism, praising God, declaring how great he is to other people. So evangelism, praise, it's delighting in God and sharing it, spreading the word, and telling people how good he is. But once we see that, once we see evangelism, praise, they're really two sides of the same thing, I think it reveals a lot about us. Let me read part of an article a friend of mine wrote a while ago. It's entitled, "Why I Am a Brilliant Evangelist." I am a brilliant evangelist. Straight up. If there were an Olympics for evangelism, I would be looking at a medal. And I'd hardly need to train. It just comes naturally. I can't help myself. We're at some party or other and we've just met and he's explaining the route I should have taken from Wimbledon and I'm not very good at route talk, so I just plunge straight in. It never occurs to me to think that he might think I'm mad or odd I just think everyone should be told. And usually after the initial inquiry as to whether they heard me right, they get pretty interested. I tell them my story, how I was first gripped, how much it all means to me today. Reactions vary. Some say they used to be quite into it all as a kid. Others talk about friends who are similarly mad. Others are keen to meet up and check it out some more. Obviously, you need to spend a lot of time with these people. It's a whole new way of thinking, and they're full of questions. But it's time well spent, and few things can compare with the thrill of the moment when they realise that they too need to make a commitment, and they ask you to take them down to the local tackle shop to help them buy their first rod. Yes, I am a brilliant evangelist for fly fishing. And not just fly fishing, but films and books I've read. And the other day, I even found myself proclaiming the good news of the great cake they do in the new cafe around the corner. It frightens me. Why is it that we are such unashamed and natural enthusiasts for the things of our lives that are quite good, and so tongue-tied about the very best thing in the world, the good news of Jesus Christ? Evangelism is praise. It's just telling people about God, who you delight in and love. But as that article says, we so easily don't. Now, why is that? I imagine it's partly, rightly, that we don't want to force our view on people without, in a way that doesn't respect them and isn't appropriate and that kind of thing. But is it also because we don't delight in God? That's the tragedy of sin, isn't it, in the sweep of the Bible? Sin turns us away from God to praise other people and things in his place and take delight in other things and people instead of God. Not that things in this world are wrong, but they're wrong when they replace God and are praised instead of God. And it's a tragedy because it's only God who is worthy of our delight and our adoration and our praise. And it's only God who will satisfy our adoration and our praise. Sin distorts our values. Take away sin. See God as he is. And you will see the most incredible, wonderful, powerful, mighty, awesome, beautiful person in the world. And as we see him, we will delight in him and we will praise him. We asked at the start, what do we need to praise God? What will increase our praise of God? More emotion? More fellowship? More Bible? Well, the answer is very simply, we need more God. We need to know more of him and what he's like. So yes, we need the Bible. Of course we need the Bible to learn more about him and see he deserves praise. Yes, we need each other as we dwell on him and talk about him. Yes, we need emotions as we delight in him and find him to be wonderful. But at the centre of all those things is God. We need God, because he is the one we praise. He causes our praise. It's him, it's knowing him, seeing him, that leads us to praise. And one day in the new creation, when Jesus has returned, we will see God and Jesus face to face. And we will see just how worthy he is of our praise, how he deserves it. And we will spend eternity dwelling on God and how great he is, and filling our minds, going over the story of how he deserves our praise. And with our sin gone and our values put right, we will truly delight in God and take pleasure in God. And so naturally as breathing, we will praise him. Not out of duty, but out of joy, as we delight in him and praise him. And then Psalm 145, verse 21, will truly be fulfilled. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Revelation 5, John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's how we'll spend eternity, praising God. Let's praise him today. Let's pray. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Our Heavenly Father, we're sorry for how we deny that in our lives so often, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Please open our eyes more and more to you, to who you are and what you've done for us. Open our eyes to Jesus that we might know you in him. And we might naturally, simply and obviously be led to praise you now and forever. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.